Only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together. We ask you, Lord, to be with us. Bless us, O God. Fill us with your word and get us ready for the resurrection ministry, the going home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we looked at this age as being the most deceptive age ever. And now this evening I would like to show you how the people contribute to their own deception. Remember, we are told in 2 Thessalonians 2 that the deception or the delusion will be geared to the gullibility of them that are in the act of perishing because they love not the truth. That's 2 Thessalonians 2 and 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness or unwiseness, and then that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in an unright wiseness, which means that they took pleasure in a wrong understanding. Now, we read in 1 Timothy 4:1-2, the NIV, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. These men are conscious, but they're without conscience. They are children of disobedience. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. From the Amplified, in kind of an Amplified Weiss translation mix, by unlimited seduction to evil, and with all wicked deception geared to the gullibility of those who were in the act of perishing, this gullibility being caused by the fact that they did not welcome and accept the truth, but refused to love it that they might be saved. Therefore, God sends upon them a misleading influence. We see that's all those people, even the message. A working of error and a strong delusion to make them believe what is false. Jude 16 from the Amplified tells us, these men revile or they scoff and sneer at anything they do not happen to be acquainted with and do not understand. Notice there's two things here. They are not acquainted with, therefore they do not understand. So instead of searching to find the truth, they can only do what they are destined to do, and that is to mock. So what we read in Satan's Eden this morning, where Brother Branham said it would be the most deceptive age, we can see the workings of it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now this is the hour of the great falling away, and we see that on a regular basis, how the people could follow a vindicated prophet for many decades, and then one by one they fall for the misleading influence of others. But the very fact that they fell away from the message shows that they never really were of the message. As John said in 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. You see, as 1 Corinthians 2, no man can understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now I can look at every single one of them that left, and years before they did, I can tell you that they had no clue what this message was. By their fruits you shall know them, and the fruit is the teaching of the season. And they just didn't have an understanding of what was taught. In his sermon, The Spoken Word's Original Seed, in paragraph 78, Brother Branham said, you can't be a seed and disagree with the word because the word is a seed. And if you are the Word, how can you disagree with it? You'd be disagreeing with yourself. You'd be defeating your own purpose. Like somebody said, why do you ever go out with them people like that? Well, if I didn't do it, I'd be defeating the very purpose I was sent for here for. There's got to be a light. Now, as we go on down, and we're going to bring them things in and show just how that they set themselves in order, just exactly perfectly with the Word. Now, he said, you can't be a seed and disagree with the Word, because the Word is the seed. And if you're the Word, how can you disagree with it? Therefore, I would like to ask the question, in what ways do people disagree with the Word? And the reason I ask this question is because people disagree with the Word of God every day, and yet in their mind, in their own minds, they do not think that they're disagreeing with the Word of God, but they are, and don't even realize what they are doing. They say, oh, no, I don't disagree with what Brother Brown said, I just disagree with what you say. Well, if I'm saying what he said, then how can you disagree with it? But they say, well, because you said it. They're right there, when they say it that way, it shows they are the ones who have a deluding influence. They got a mental problem, because they can receive it from one vessel and not from another. See, they got their eyes on a vessel, not on the God who uses the vessel. Now, this evening, I would like to look at several ways the people change the meaning of the Word, even though they might think that they are actually believing the Word. The first way they disbelieve the Word is by changing the meaning of it. Let's look at when Satan approached Eve. I want you to notice that she did not realize he was disagreeing with the Word that God had spoken, because his approach was so slick that he was able to insert into the quotation of God just one little word that changed the entire meaning of what God had said to Adam, and Adam had passed along to Eve. Therefore, without disagreeing with the actual words God said, what did the serpent do that showed that he was disagreeing with the Word? Well, the serpent didn't outright deny what God had said. In fact, he quoted every single word that God had said. But what he did do was he changed the meaning of what God had said. It's just like I've told you. When you echo, you not only say the same words, but you're saying the same expression. The same spirit is behind it. Inflection, the same inflection. As I said, two men could be looking at the same woman, and one says, she's beautiful. And the other one could say, she's beautiful? Now, by putting it quotation mark at the end, he's saying just exactly the opposite of what the other person said with a apostrophe. Now, notice the difference. They both have a little dot at the bottom, but one has just a straight line because he's shooting straight. The other one has a hook because it's a question. He's questioning it. They both say the exact same words, but in the expression. See, you don't say, she's beautiful, and you say, question mark. No, you say, she's beautiful. The way you're saying it puts the question mark when you type it. Or, she's beautiful. That puts an exclamation mark when you say it, when you type it. However, it's the way it's said. Two people could quote the prophet word for word, quotation mark, or what the prophet said, and one could bring doubt while the other brings a positive assurance. All right? So the serpent did not outright deny that God had said what he said. He said, oh yeah, that's what God said, but that's not what he really meant. You see? He said to Eve, everything you quoted me is what he said. That's true. But it surely didn't mean that you'll physically die. He's a good God. Let's reason this out. Come, let us reason together. He's a good God. Why would he kill you for changing just a little bit? So he agreed with the Word, but by adding one little word, he changed the entire meaning of what God had said. In Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more subtle, that means clever, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, God has said, or hath God said, you should not eat of every tree of the garden? He's quoting. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruits of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. You got a wrong theology. So you got a wrong understanding of the Word. You got a wrong theology, Eve. This is what God really means. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. And he showed, you should be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open. You see exactly what Satan said would happen. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and they made aprons, made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God said unto Adam, said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. You know what's the voice? The word. I heard thy word. And I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And I want you to notice the behavior of Adam and Eve. Notice that they had sinned by disbelieving God's word, and when they heard God's voice, his word, they hid themselves in shame for what they had done. They didn't want to face up to their own sin. They wanted to hide the outcome of their sin from God. I might say to you this, when you sin, when you fall short, don't hide. But be quick to confess it and then move on with your life. You know, I've had people here before, people that left in different ones that I've had to talk to. And when I point out, look, the word says this, they get offended and they leave. Instead of saying, well, you know, I was wrong. I that's what the word says and that's what I should be doing. No, you're wrong. You got the wrong attitude. You're the one. All right, I'm the bearer of the word. You're rejecting what I'm telling you. You're rejecting the word. You see? Get it out in the open for God to deal with. The worst thing there is a secret sinner, because that person is a hypocrite. So when you come short of the glory of God, then face up to it. Don't hide from God. But this is the hour that we come boldly to the throne of grace and we ask for the blood to cover our sin, which is our unbelief. Then we move forward with our life. Don't let your sin stop your progress towards coming into the image of the firstborn son. Be a man, face the music, and move forward. From the greatest battle I ever fought, Brother Brown said, now, what did Satan do? Satan had the others anointed. Now, Satan anoints his servants. Oh, sure, sure. He anoints his servants. What does he anoint them with? Unbelief. So, yeah, you can look at them and say, wow, those are anointed. They really have an anointing. What is it? They're anointed with unbelief. Satan and his demons anoints humanity to disbelieve God's word. Now, if you want to confirm that, you turn to Genesis 3 and 4. Let's just turn back there and listen to just a minute and see if that ain't his first tactic. That's the first thing you get. He never leaves the same tactics. He does it all the time. Now, just see if that's what it is. Now, he didn't disagree with the word. He just caused her to kind of misconstrue that a little. You know, just kind of make it sound like the way he wanted it to sound. Don't take the whole word. So you can see, you can say that you believe God's word, God's vindicated prophet, and what he's spoken in God's name, but then you add a little bit to the word of your own, and you change the entire meaning of it, and you go straight to hell with it. Now the word misconstrue means to mistake the meaning of, or to misinterpret or misunderstand the meaning of. In other words, to take a wrong understanding instead of the way it was actually meant. And to do so is death. The second way they disbelieve the Word of God is by holding to their traditions and their creeds, making the Word of God of no effect. Matthew 15:1 tells us, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father and his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. He says, you hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And so we find Brother Branham from The Way of a True Prophet. He says, why, you think Phoenix would receive him? Do you think Louisville would receive him? New York, Boston, Massachusetts, or whatever it might be, California? No, sir. They'd have that little fellow in jail as quick as they could get him there, certainly would. They would certainly do that. If you went back to the Word, I'm sure they would, because every group would disagree with him. There wouldn't be a one that would agree with him, because they have to hold to their tradition in order to disagree with the Word. We have to remember that he is a true prophet, and if he had been, and if he was a true prophet sent from God, he would be one. He would be one mark to him, one definite mark that we know that he was a prophet. He would stay with the Word, because that's where the Word of God came, was to the prophet. So now we're going to look at the third. I told you we're going to have six. We're going to look at the third way they disbelieve the Word of God. And it's by being slow in heart to understand towards it. Now, why is it that people can be slow in heart to understand? It's because they've got too much there that's interfering with what's coming in. See, Brother Vail always said, I'd rather a person be a rank heathen or have come out of Catholicism, because when they come into this message, they throw it all out and they receive the words of a vindicated prophet. But he says, but if you've been a Baptist or Pentecostal, you come in and you're kind of filtering out, you know, you've got all this muck in your mind, and you got to kind of filter through all of that. And when you hear Brother Branham, you hear things, and you bring it back to your old Pentecostal mindset, and then you misunderstand what he says. So the third way they disbelieve the Word of God is being slow of heart to understand towards it. Jesus called them slow of heart, which means sluggards in their mind to understand what is going on. In Luke 24:1, we read, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how that he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and the Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told them these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. See, slow to hear. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not see him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And they said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty deed and word before God and of all people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we had trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all of this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so, as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Now these people had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. He talked to them, went between the lines, couldn't do no more, and yet they couldn't filter out their Judaism. They couldn't filter out their religious organizational thinking. From the Amplified we read, and Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, sluggish in the mind, dull of perception, and slow of heart to believe, to adhere to and trust in and rely on everything that the prophets have spoken. The Message translation says, then he said to them, so thick-headed, so slow-hearted, why can't you simply believe all the prophets said? You know, Irenaeus said they need to purge their brains. All right? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and have entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Slow mind. All right. Now the fourth way that they believe, they disbelieve the word, is because they misinterpret the word based on their senses and their own experience. Therefore, if your senses or experiences run contrary to the word of God, then let them go and believe the word the way God said it. Like Brother Don was saying at the table, you got to just blow the flue clean. Clean it up. You know, if you have your chimney is stuffed up with a bunch of gum, you know, whatever, it doesn't draw right. All right, and neither do you draw right from the Word of God if your mind is, you got to filter through a whole bunch of Pentecost or Baptist or whatever it is thinking. From the greatest battle I ever fought, Brother Bassett, if you've got your senses, see, taste, feel, smell, hear, they're all right, but don't trust them unless they agree with the Word. They're all right, but if they disagree with the Word, don't you listen to them. Now, imaginations, conscience, memories, reason, and affection, they're all right if they agree with the Word. But if your affection doesn't agree with the Word, get rid of it. You blow a flue right there. See, if your reason disagrees with the word, get away from it. Right there, the engine. If your memory, if your imagination, if your conscience, anything disagrees with that, what's on the inside, get rid of it. All right, now the fifth way they disbelieve the word of God is by thinking that you're right in your interpretation of it when you actually are not. Now, this is so important for us to understand that we will spend most of our time this evening studying this point. 1 Peter 2, 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in dark places, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, you don't sit around and say, well, I think it means this, I think it means that. It means what it said. All right. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. So from here ye him, Brother Master, and the Scripture is of no private interpretation. It was wrote by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the only one who can reveal it, for it is hid from the eyes of the wise and prudent, and it's revealed to babes such as will learn. So if you don't watch, if you don't use the mind of the Holy Spirit to put it together, you'll have your scene all mixed up. For instance, you have a cow picking grass up in the tree. And that's just about the same way that it looks. When we think that we could go to heaven by shaking hands with the preacher, or being baptized in water a certain way, or some little creed to repeat, why, it's ridiculous. Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he will in no wise enter the kingdom. So the picture looks ridiculous, but the only way that we could find it is by receiving the Holy Spirit first in us, then he teaches us the truth and the light. He will never disagree with the word. He's always on the word. So if the Spirit in you says that the days of miracles is past, it's not the Holy Spirit. If you believe that Jesus has changed in the years that's gone by, if that Spirit in you says that, then it's not the blessed Holy Spirit, because it bears record of the word. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down your imaginations and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of the word. From perseverance, Brother Brown said, now the devil is not like some people think. He's mean and everything, but he's deceitful. The devil makes you think that you're right. But when you disagree with the word, that shows that it isn't the Spirit of God, because the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. And then it's got to be just agreeable with the word. And remember, last Sunday, just one little disbelief in God's word, Eve. Now, Satan told her the truth, and he never denied the word being true, but that one little part of the word caused all the trouble. The woman disbelieved it because she was hunting for wisdom instead of staying with the word. When God says anything, heavens and earth will pass, but his word shall never pass. God's word must be fulfilled to the dot, just to the very tittle and jot, it must be fulfilled. And from God of this evil age, he says, he don't need anybody to interpret it. Your worldly knowledge don't have anything. You might have a BA or a DD or AD or whatever it might be. It don't mean one thing. God interprets his word himself. He promised it, and here it is. But by the knowledge of seminary, denominational preaching has caused the whole world to wonder after the beast whose deadly wound was healed from pagan to papal. Remember, the Catholic priest has the most education of any profession. He not only gets his 4-year degree, but then he's got to get a master's degree, then he's got to get a doctorate of theology. He spends at least 7 to 10 years in his studies. All right? Show me anybody else, except for maybe a doctor of surgery or something like that. That spends that much time. From God interprets his own word. From Christ is identified, he says the same. So now watch. So you'll see whether we're right or not in these thoughts we're thinking. Each one of us interprets the Bible different. The Methodist says that it should be like this, and the Catholic says like this, and the Lutheran like this, and the Pentecostal like this. But the Bible says that the word of God is of no private interpretation. God interprets his own word. God don't need any interpreter, and he don't need us to interpret. When God makes a promise and manifests it, there's a key. When God makes a promise, that's the word, and manifests it, and makes it so, that's the interpretation thereof. God said, in the beginning, let there be light, and there was light. That don't need any interpretation. When God said, there'll be light, and light sprung up, that interprets his own word. When he said, a virgin shall conceive, and she did, he said he poured out his spirit in the last days upon all flesh, and he did. It don't need any interpretation. When God makes his word plain to you, that's giving the interpretation. From a Christ identified of all ages, he said, now listen, today man is always praising God for what he done, always looking forward to what he will do, and ignoring what he's doing. It's always been the same thing, and everybody's got his own private interpretation, but God is his own interpreter. God don't need no one to interpret. The Bible said it, it's without interpretation. It don't need a man. God interprets the Bible himself. God said, let there be light, and there was light. That settles it. God said, a virgin shall conceive, and she did. That settled it. When God says anything and vindicates it, that's his interpretation of it. He said he poured out his spirit in the last days, and he did it. There's no interpretation to it. It's already interpreted. Unbelievers might rise and skeptics might stand and whatever they might do. But God did it anyhow because he said he would do it. It doesn't need anybody to interpret. He does his own interpretation. He made the promise. People believe it and interprets it to them. He's the Lord that heals all our diseases. I can't tell you how he does it, but he does it. He said he would do it, that he would do it. So it's up to our faith. He couldn't do it there without faith. Neither can he do it here or any time without faith. From God identified by his characteristics, Brother Brown said, now bring your Bible, bring a pencil, set down the text, go seek them out, check out with the word and see if they're right or not, see, and then don't take your own theology, just take it the way the Bible is written. If Jesus said, in fact, these signs will follow them that believe, they shall lay hands on the sick and it shall be healed, then when you see it done, that's the interpretation. Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also. Don't need no interpretation. See, many times we say, it means this. This is what it means. God don't need an interpreter. He interprets his own word. See, God said, let there be light, and there was light. That didn't need an interpretation. It happened just the way he said it. He said, a virgin shall conceive, and she did. That don't need any interpretation. God has promised certain things for this age. It's got to come to pass. He said it. It don't need interpretation then. God says so. And he interprets himself. So, therefore, the Bible said it's not without any private interpretation. God interprets his own word by vindicating it. Again, from God's only provided place of worship, he said Cain was just as religious as Abel was. They both built altars. They both loved God. They both made sacrifices. They both worshiped. They both paid tithes. They both done everything just alike. But Abel, by faith, which is a revelation, the word of God revealed, made plain, showed out, and vindicated, glory to God, Cain made an offering, but God didn't vindicate it. God required a worship, and Cain made the offering, but God didn't vindicate it. But by the true channel, you say, well, my church is and just wait a minute. God interprets his own word by its terms that it's spoken. See, Cain said, I am religious. I'm a lover of my maker. I offer to thee this fine altar. I offer to you the sacrifice. I build all these things up, Lord, because I love you. Abel said the same thing. Now, it's the one that's vindicated, the one that's proven. God come down and received Abel's sacrifice because by revelation he has struck the true channel of God that was accepted. All right. Now, the sixth and final way that they disbelieve the word of God is by choosing not to understand it or by holding to their own understanding of it. Some people say, well, we don't have to understand it. We just have to believe it. Now, a woman tried this on Brother Vail many years ago. She said, Brother Vail, I do not understand it. Therefore, I am not responsible for what I do not understand. And he said, hold it right there. You are responsible for every word of it. Therefore, you had better understand it. You see the difference? Oh, I don't understand it. Therefore, I don't have to believe it. I just believe it. I don't understand it. No, 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 no. You better understand it. Because you're held accountable for it. So you see, people think that they by being mentally lazy, they can get away from being held accountable for their unbelief. But in reality, we will all have to give account for what we have done with God's Word. Again, from birth pains, Brother Branham tells us, Simeon had the promise, sitting over in his study that morning. Oh, I guess there might have been several hundred babies brought in every morning, about 2.5 million Jews in the country. And these babies come in and many born. Every 8 days, the mother had to come to offer offerings for purification. And now here comes Simeon sitting there, you know, maybe reading the scroll of Isaiah. I don't know. But all at once now, if the Holy Ghost has made you a promise, the Holy Ghost has got to keep that promise. If it's really God. If a man comes through and says a certain thing, God doesn't back it up, it isn't scripture to begin with, forget it. And if he says it so, and God still doesn't back it up, it's wrong. It's still wrong, because God interprets his message. He's his own interpreter. What he says must come to pass. And then God said, hear him, for it's the truth. That's only common sense. If he says it happens, and it happens, that tells it. It must be every time exactly the truth, because God don't tell lies. That's why God don't have nothing to do with politicians. Because a politician says one thing, he does another. It's so contrary to the Word of God. Now, from broken systems, Brother Branham said, and when a man will cling to an ecclesiastical conception of Scripture, instead of accepting the Holy Ghost, which vindicates the Scripture and makes it real to you, there's something spiritually wrong with that person. That's exactly right. I want to read that again. All right. When a man will cling to an ecclesiastical conception, that's their own doctrine, church doctrine, of the Scripture, instead of accepting the Holy Ghost, which vindicates the Scripture and makes it real to you, there's something spiritually wrong with that person. Because they'll hold to something that's wrong rather than a vindicated, interpreted by coming to pass word. Sure, the Holy Ghost. Each one has an interpretation of the Bible, what you think is right. God don't need your help. God don't need your interpretation. God's his own interpreter. God does the interpretation the way that he said he would do it. The Lord said in the beginning, let there be light. And there was light. God don't need any interpretation. That's what God did. He said, a virgin shall conceive, and she did. That don't need any interpretation. He said he would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. He did. It doesn't need any interpretation. God interprets his own word by vindicating it and manifesting it and proving it. From harvest time. He said, I have said, God don't need no interpreter. He interprets his every word himself. See, you don't need somebody to interpret it to you. God interprets it to you when you're willing to accept it. See, that's the life. That's the life itself. Jesus said, in vain do they worship me. They actually worship God. Cain actually worshiped God in the beginning. But in vain do they worship me. So what's vain? It don't do no good. They might say, well, I do this and I dance in the Spirit. I speak in tongues. I prophesy. I preach the gospel. But fail to let your hair grow out. Fail one thing and see what happens. The Spirit will leave you right there. That's what happens to our churches. And that's why they failed. In vain worshiping me. Oh, it's a beautiful worship. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. You see, if God shows you something to do, and you don't do it, that's iniquity. It's iniquity. He that knoweth to do right and doesn't do it, it's iniquity. You think God will hear your prayer from that point on? Nope. When God shows you something to do, you make it right as soon as possible. For modern events made clear by prophecy. See, a man can say anything, but unless God interprets that word, see, now we have our own interpretation. We say it means this. And this one, the Methodist says this, the Baptist says this, the Pentecostal said this, the one that says this, the two that says this. And oh my, there you are. But God don't need no interpreter. He's his own interpreter. He interprets his own word by vindicating it in the age that it's purported for, the age that it's given for. We're not living in a Pentecostal age. We're living in another age. See, we're not living in a Methodist age. We're living in another age. We're not living up here to the, we're living up here to the bride age, the calling out of the church and getting it together for the rapture. That's the age that we're now living. To my honest opinion, that's exactly the truth. So we've seen the six ways that men will reason within themselves into disbelieving God's word. And every one of them is so slick. It's so easy to fall prey to that. But just remember one thing. If God said it, God will interpret it. That's it. God, and that means God will manifest it and bring it to pass. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. It was short and quick, but very pointed, Lord. And I'm thanking you, Father, for showing us these six ways of people actually disbelieve the word, thinking they're believing. And remember, we read this morning, Father, that Brother Brown said that the great deception in this age is they think they are Christians when they are not. What an indictment for people in this hour. So we commit ourselves, Lord, to your word and the correction of your word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And just remember one thing. Brother Brown said, when the word corrects you and you get all puffed up and like a, you know, just get mad and angry, that's exactly what Cain did. That's exactly what Cain did. So if you want to go Cain's way, that's up to you. But as for me and my house, we'll just serve the Lord. We'll take the correction of the word and we'll go with it. All right, now at this time, we're going to have the brothers, if they would come up and bring the elements. We'll open our Bibles to John 13. Let me grab mine. Taking my Bibles in and out of here because I meet with the brothers and we have to have it in there for those meetings. And we've been doing that twice a month now for about a year. So it was just before the Passover feast where Jesus knew that time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. We're reading from John 13. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And that evening meal was being served, and the devil, having already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus, and Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer garment, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who saith unto him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, You do not realize what I'm doing right now, but you will later. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered and said, unless I wash your feet, you have no part with me. Then Lord Simon Peter said unto him, not only my feet, but my hands and head as well. And Jesus said, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you're clean, though not every one of you. In other words, look, Brother Brown told us the greatest, the most important service that you should be in, you should never miss it, is a communion. You should be there. It's a time where you get before God, a time when you go through your heart, although you should be doing that every day. But it's a time where you get with God and you search your heart and say, Lord, try me. As David said, you know, search my heart, O God, and try me, and let me know if there be anything that would not be pleasing to you, Father, and reveal it to me that I might make that right. All right. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say rightly, for so I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I set you an example that you should do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. See, that's what we got into this morning. It's the doing of the word is what brings a blessing. And he says, if you do them, you're going to be blessed. When you don't do them, that's when you're cursed. He said, I'm now not referring to all of you. I know that whom I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it comes to pass, so that when it does come to pass, you believe that I am he. I tell you the truth, whosoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, saying, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, and they were at a loss to know which of them, what it was, or who it was that he meant. One of them, the disciples whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. And so Simon Peter motioned to this disciple. He said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. And as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What are you about to do? Go do it quickly, Jesus said. But no one at the meal understood why that Jesus said to him, you know, do it quickly. Since Judas had charged the money, some thought that Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. And as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Let's just bow our heads and we'll ask the brothers to ask a blessing over the elements.
Amen.
Amen. When you come up and take the bread and wine, it's just a representation. But believe in your heart that you're going to receive your healing if you have need of healing. God bless you. in His presence daily live.
Yeah.